looking at this idea for the past couple of weeks, this thought of the doing that should be done. We've been looking here in Proverbs chapter number 6. And today we're going to continue with that, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through verse number 19 once again. As we looked at this passage of Scripture the last couple of weeks, we understood that there's some warnings that were given to us. The first warning we found was given in verses 1 through 5, and it had to do with this idea of suretyship. In other words, co-signing for other people. In that, we saw the warnings and then the reasoning behind that. And then last week, we saw the second warning, and that warning was against sluggards in verses 6 down through verse number 11. As we began to look at that, began to understand that God does not desire us to be a sluggard. We ought to be above that as well. And that brings us to where we need to be today, this idea of a warning against scoundrels in verses 12 through verse number 19. So we're going to begin reading those verses once again this evening after having set the stage for where we need to be. So who would read verses 12 and 13? All right, Henry, 14 and 15. Danny, 16 and 17, and who would read 18 and 19 for us? All right, Kat, go ahead and read, and then we'll pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can gather here this evening. Father, Lord, what a great joy it was to our heart to hear the Patch the Pirate and the Pee Wee Patch the Pirate Club, Father, share with us what they've been learning over the past couple of months, Lord, about being a servant. And Father, I do pray this, that we would perhaps even as adults here this evening would learn something about servitude, about being a servant, Father, for you. I pray, Father, that even as the children memorize these verses, Father, that we might have been convicted in our hearts about our Bible memorization, Father. And I know that each week the children are encouraged to do daily devotions. In the teen ministry, they're encouraged to memorize verses and do daily devotions. And Father, I pray that as adults, Father, that we would be found being faithful even what our children are doing. As Pastor James has so aptly put it, Father, they're looking at us, Father. And I pray that our children and our grandchildren find us doing what we're supposed to be doing. So, Father, as we look at this third warning here in this passage of Scripture today, I pray, Lord, that we would come to understand this matter of the warning against scoundrels. So, Father, we pray that you'll bless tonight, save that one that could possibly be here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll give you honor and glory because there is nobody else deserving it more than thee. So we pray and ask these things in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And amen. If I were to ask you to do something for me tonight to define the term scoundrel, how would you define that? Don't have to be the Oxford Dictionary definition of scoundrel. How would you define the term scoundrel? Don't say your husband or your wife either. All right? Yes. Okay, someone who's sly enough to trick into doing something. That's a great answer. Somebody else. How would you define scoundrel? Yes. A mischief maker. Yes, that's a great answer. Who else? You have any definition? A low life. Yes, low life. That's a good answer. John? Devious nature. A scoundrel. You use that word scoundrel, you know. You kind of say it, something like that. One or two more. How would you define the term scoundrel? Yes. That's good. That's a great answer. Someone lacking morals and ethics. One more. Anybody else? Yes. Katie? A crook, yes. All those definitions are definitely true concerning the idea of a scoundrel. I think a scoundrel is someone who is dishonorable or an unprincipled person. Dishonorable or an unprincipled person. The Bible calls them, notice what the Bible calls a scoundrel, a naughty person or a wicked man. I think all those terms that you use to define scoundrel could fit into the Bible definition of a naughty person or a wicked man. According to the Bible, these are people who gossip and also who sow discord. I think as these kind of people who are scoundrels are always stirring up trouble, they're trying to get you to come into their trouble, they're trying to get you to identify with their trouble, and they're trying to get you to complete with them in this area of making trouble. And I think this, that they're always stirring up trouble, and oftentimes I think this is, if we think about this definition of gossiping and sowing discord, those scoundrels really do not know enough, really, just to keep their mouth shut. I like in Proverbs 21 and verse 23, the Bible says this, Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. So let's notice, first of all, the scoundrel in verses 12 through verse number 15. Notice the phrase we already had mentioned, a naughty person. Literally, that means a man of Belial. It means a wicked person or someone who has absolutely no redeeming qualities. So now when you think of that word scoundrel again, maybe it causes us to rethink just a little bit on who we call a scoundrel, what we think this person is a scoundrel. A man of Belial or a wicked person has absolutely no redeeming qualities. It's translated as that throughout the Old Testament. You could go to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse number 13 and 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 12 and the book of 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. But I think really a good verse for us this evening would be 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, where the Bible said, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" John Phillips, in his commentary, speaks about this word. He said that word wicked means injurious, and is derived from a word meaning the breaking up of all that is good. So here we find a scoundrel as someone that breaks up or desires to break up all that is good. If something is good, guess what? They don't like it, and they have to ruin it. They don't want to see good being done anywhere, place, or time. Well, notice in verses 12 through verse number 13, notice the deeds of the scoundrel. The Bible tells us when we're looking at scoundrel's deeds, we'll see two different things. So we see, first of all, we heard his mouth in verse 12. Look at verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. That word froward is the same root word as crooked in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15, and means this, it means perverse, it means twisted. So perverse speech includes such things as lying, slander, and gossip, profanity, and cursing, and taking God's name in vain. It speaks about impure, even suggestive talk. It speaks about scoffing at God and his commandments or what is right. It even gives us this idea of being rebellious or having insubordinate language that defiles a righteous and a holy God. Well, he's heard, this scoundrel was heard by his mouth, but notice in verse 13, we find not only is he heard in his mouth, and oftentimes when we look at verse 13, you'll see this to be true. The scoundrel is heard by his mouth, but also by his manner in verse 13. Notice what the Bible said in verse 13. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. So wicked people are not only identified, or scoundrels are not only identified by their words, but get this, they're also identified by their body language. I think here in this passage we find that Solomon really speaks about three specific body parts that are used in communications with evil intentions and evil desires. Notice he mentions the eyes, he mentions the feet, but he also mentions the finger. And I think Solomon really is picturing a man here who uses nods, he uses winks, and he uses gestures to communicate his wishes or his wicked intentions that he desires to happen. Well, the description of a wicked man's deeds is followed by verse 14. Notice it's followed by his deceit. And so he uses these deeds to try to deceive us. Notice verse 14. The Bible says, frowardness in his heart, he deviseth mischief continuously he soweth discord. The basic idea of this word frowardness is that of disrespect and defiance. You can say, well, Pastor, that's my children. They have a lot of frowardness in their life. They have a lot of disrespect and a lot of defiance in their life. It's kind of like the idea of nobody's going to tell me what to do kind of attitude. Maybe you have some coworkers who are like that. And that boss, they can tell me what to do. I'm going to do this job my way because I know this is the right way to do. I don't care. When I used to in the military, we used to say this. I don't care what quality assurance has to say. I don't care what the technical orders tell me to do. I'm going to do it this way because this is the best way. Guess what? That's with a froward thinking. And that's not the way we ought to be. The basic ideas of disrespect and defiance again. And you're telling them, listen, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it this way because it's my way. Literally, these words that a person with froward in their speech, their words are corrupt and their body language is deceitful because their heart is perverse. You see, everything rises and flows out of our heart. If our heart is perverse, guess what? Our speech and our actions are going to be perverse as well. And they're completely turned away from God. And they're completely turned away from the path of life because they have not applied the wisdom of God's word to their life. Proverbs 2 and verse 12 tells us this. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the way that speaketh froward things. God's word, his wisdom, will deliver you from the froward man. He'll deliver you from the evil man and froward things if you apply the wisdom that we're learning here in Proverbs to your heart and life. You see, here's the problem. We live in a knowledge-based day and age. We have a lot of knowledge. And if you don't know it, you can Google it. And most of the time, Google will not give you the godly answer to what you're searching for. So let me just warn you, if you're looking for an answer to a biblical problem, you Google it. Don't be so quick to believe whatever you read on the first answer. Because most of the time, it's not the correct answer. Now, if you keep searching and looking and compare commentary with this and that and somebody what they have to say based upon Scripture, you might get the correct answer. But be careful about that because Google is not a biblical answer to all life's problems. So just be aware of that as well. Proverbs 2 and verse 14 says this, "Who rejoiceth to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked." You see, they're completely turned away from God. They're completely turned away from God's wisdom and the pathway that God has for them in this life. These kind of people, again, all they want to do is stir up trouble. They want to sow discord, especially with what they say. You see, most of the times today, it's not by our actions that cause people to go astray, but it's by our words. And by our words, we lead people astray. Well, the description of the wicked man's deceit is followed by a description of his doom, thank God, in verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore shall his calamity come, what's the word? Suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. So the Bible says this type of person is going to be dealt with suddenly, this froward person. The Bible said his doom is impending and it's going to come rather suddenly or quickly. It gives us this connotation that sometimes we say this, he's not going to know what's going to hit him. That's what the context here is in this verse. They're not going to know what's going to hit him, and he won't see it coming, amen? It's just going to happen. Calamity is going to come upon his life. It's going to come by calamity. Can anybody tell me how we could define that word calamity? What do you think in calamity? By what? Chaos, great answer. Disastrous, yes. Anybody else? Chaos, disaster. Pardon me? Sudden destruction, yes. All those answers are really, really good. I define it this way, a disastrous situation. And all your answers are completely correct. So this calamity, this sudden destruction is going to come suddenly. And then it says, shall be broken without remedy. The downfall of a froward person is going to be quick. It's going to be complete, and guess what? It's going to be certain, and there will not be. Notice the wording. It's not my wording. It's God's word. There'll be no remedy, or we could say a way of making it right. It's coming upon it. and there's no way to make it right. Well, we see the scoundrel in the first couple of verses, but notice in verses 16 through 19, notice the Savior. So now we find that Solomon really begins to shift his attention, but he still has a lot more to say about the scoundrel, but he begins to shift his attention. But he wants to say it with a special reference to the Savior. So he's still speaking about scoundrels, but he's saying it being more specific with references to the Savior. The Lord's absolute holiness places him solidly on the side of right and against all wrong. I was working with a person today about this idea of the holiness of God, that God is holy and his expectations for us as his children are that we ought to be holy as well. And the fact that we don't always see God's hand visibly working and moving when things go wrong doesn't mean that God doesn't care for us. Just because we look at this world and we don't see God moving in a way that we think he ought to be moving doesn't mean that God doesn't care. He cares more than we know. Nor does it mean that God's not going to act. That verse we just read said, he will act. It will come suddenly. He acts decisively. But other factors equal into the equation, such as his compassion. You know, God has more compassion than you and I. Except for when it comes to ourself and our own sin, our own frowardness. You know, when we find ourselves on the wrong side of the law, or so to speak, guess what? We want compassion. But when it's the exact same thing happens to someone else, guess what? We want God to jam the hammer down on them, amen? We expect compassion. So his compassion, his patience in working in people's lives. How about this? His infinite grace that's working. Thank God for that infinite grace. Thank God for his patience. I look over my life and I'm so thankful that God was patient with me when perhaps you might have lowered the hammer, lowered the boom, and sent the lightning bolt down from heaven to fry me out of this world. God said, I'm working with him. I'm being patient with him. I'm giving him grace. And I think about this. Think about God's wisdom and then the intercessory prayers of the saints that are going up on our behalf. Amen. Well, look at verse 16. As we think about the Savior, notice the exclamation in verse 16, the exclamation in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. So we look at this passage and we say, ooh, I didn't know God hates. Oh, yes. The Bible says, six things doth God hate, yea, seven, or abomination unto him. As Solomon really begins to continue to warn his son about life's pitfalls, he moves from a list of men to a list of sins. Before, he gave the warning against men. Now he's moving from a list of men to a list of sins. Again, understanding this, that he began to be more specific in our life. And I think that's a good place for you and I to be. When we confess our sins to God, we ought to be pretty specific, amen? God already knows. You can't say, well, God, I didn't really do right today. Please forgive me for that. You know what? I think you ought to list the individual sins. You say, I don't know what they are. Well, just pray about it for a minute, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you need to confess to him. And more than likely, you already do know, because God probably already spoke to your heart about it. You're just stiff-necked and hard-hearted and don't really want to repent, amen? So we find the explanation. Solomon warns his son, and he moves from men to a list of sin. He urges his son, get this now, to avoid things that the Lord hates, and identifies seven abominations to the Lord. And not today, because I want to take my time as we go through these, but beginning next week, we're going to go methodically down through these abominations, these six things, and seven are abomination unto God. We're going to methodically move through those. This pattern that's used here in verse number 16, saying first there are six things and then seven things, really is a poetic and a literary tool to aid the Jewish believer in memorization. And it's found throughout the scriptures. The Bible Knowledge Commentary describes it this way. The six and seven pattern is also used in Job chapter 15 and verse 19. And a similar pattern of other numbers, plus one, is used in Proverbs 30, verses 15 through 16, 18 through 19, and 21 through verse number 31. And he goes on to say this, that the purpose of this kind of numerical pattern, X and X plus 1, is not to give a complete list of things. Instead, it is to stress that the final X plus 1 item as the culmination or product of its preceding items. So we see that God lists six things, and then he says the culmination of that is the seventh thing, and all seven are an abomination. And we'll look at that last thing as a culmination when we get to that next week. I think a way to help explain this is simply this. I think that Solomon, to help his son remember the coming list, Solomon breaks it down literally into five different body parts and two specific types of people. He moves from the head to the toe, and he assigns particular sins to the eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, and the feet. And it's really easy to see how a child could learn this list by associating the sins with different parts of their own body. The seven Beatitudes of Matthew chapter number 5 parallel these seven sins. The first and last Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 specifically correspond to the first and the seventh sins that are listed on this list here in Proverbs chapter number 6. This is God's list of, sometimes referred to it this way, seven deadly sins. And keep in mind that these aren't necessarily what the world or what even another believer, another pastor, another evangelist considers to be the worst sins that anybody could ever commit. But notice the strong term that God defines these attitudes towards these sins. The Bible says God hates these sins. He's not saying these are the worst sins. He's saying these are the sins that are an abomination to him. These are the sins that he hates and are abomination. Tremper Waldman, in his book, How to Read Proverbs, says this. This is very strong language. It's hard to imagine a more definitive way to express God's pleasure. I mean, how could you do that and say God hates these? It's really a very strong statement in God's displeasure. But he continues on and says this. These terms convey the most intense outrage possible. Hatred not toward evil in general, but toward a specific expression of that evil. I found it interesting as we began to study this passage, interesting that the word for him in this verse is the word for soul. And this word is very rarely used in connection with God himself. Literally, these sins are an abomination to God's inner person. The deepest part of God's being. God doesn't mince these words. He doesn't use this word very lightly in his inspired word in the Bible. So when the scripture says God hates something, guess what? You and I must pay attention. Well, we could tell a scoundrel by his deeds, first by his mouth and then by his action. We could tell a scoundrel by his deceit, the frowardness that comes from his heart. We could tell a scoundrel by his doom. Calamity shall come suddenly. But thank God we have the Savior and we see the exclamation of the Savior. But next week we'll finish up in verses 17 through 19 as we begin to walk through the explanation of these things that God says are abomination, that God says that he hates. So I would encourage you to go down through this list this week and maybe make a mental note of them, maybe ponder upon them just a little bit here and there, and be thinking about these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, or abomination unto him. Let's close. Father, we love you tonight. We